We are in our third week of understanding your story in God's story. So I want to give you like the what have you missed quick version of the last 2 weeks, okay? So Act 1 was creation. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that we are created by God in His image and we are called good. We're important and valuable to God. God says we are His prized creation. God has given us a purpose in this life. We are to journey with Him, help shape and govern the world. We're called to work, we're called to rest, but we are special. And God wants to work in us and through us in our lives. That's Act 1. Act 2, we're calling the crisis. Okay, we're building on C words here. Genesis 3 teaches us that we have a bent towards sin, a desire or craving to sin, actually. We're still valuable to God, but we are now broken. And because we are broken, we like to hide in our sin. We like to blame others. We lie. We act proud. All these things influence us. Sorry. Sin ultimately does two things to us, though. It alienates us from God, and it makes us dreadfully selfish. So that's where we're at in the story. So now we come to Act 3, which we are calling calling and covenant. Two more C words. So you're in the theater once again, and the curtain opens, and you see three people walking out of town. They don't know where they're going, but God had called Abram to go. So Abram, Sarah, and Lot went. Now Abraham was an unusual guy for that time in history because he actually believed that there was just one God. And that God was reliable and trustworthy, which was different than most of the culture at that time. God had spoken to Abraham and He called on his family to become a light to other families. So He entered this special covenant with His people. So we see Abraham on this journey of faith, walking away from his homeland and walking out into the unknown. God spoke to Abraham, told him that he would be a blessing and be a blessing to other people. These blessings weren't supposed to be exclusive to Abraham's family. It was to bless the whole world. And so God recruits Abraham to be part of this message, this movement to bless the world. And this conversation between God and Abraham and his descendants would continue and last generations through priests and prophets and poets and kings. And God's people lived many, many years like this. And eventually they fell into this cycle where at first they would be faithful to God and then they would choose their own way and they would choose sin and then they would rebel and finally they would repent of their sin and rebellion. Anybody doesn't have any problem with that cycle in their own life, right? It's just all about them. But God's rescue plan was well underway. The end of Act 3. The curtain closes. Like I say, this is week 3 of our series, Finding God's Story in Your Story. And we're trying to see the Bible as one great story made up of 6 acts. So we've had creation, and then crisis, and now we have calling and covenant to finish off the Old Testament. Now this series is also meant to kind of inspire you to read your Bible. It sounds so basic, and yet we don't do it, do we? And then don't get you wrong, I can struggle too, but we need to be in the Word. And to ultimately remember, the goal is not to get through the Bible, the goal is to get the Bible through you. That's the ultimate goal. And each week I've been giving you a tool to try to help the Bible become alive a little bit more for you. In the first week I talked about using your imagination to hear, feel, see, taste, touch what you are reading in the Bible. Last week I said, pray the words. So like when you read about the temptation in the garden, pray the words about temptation. Oh, dear Lord, they yielded to temptation. How do I yield to temptation? Pray the words. So today, I'm going to give you one little basic way to understand the Bible and to process the Bible. And it's threefold. One is you just read it and you, a section, and you read it and observe. Okay, what did it say? Just start there. What did that say? Don't try to do anything else with it. What did it say? Number two, then you start to interpret what it means. Okay, so now I know what it said. What does that mean? What does that, how should I understand that? And then three, and only then can you apply it to your own life. You have to do it in that order. Don't rush ahead. So, I'm going to cover 926 chapters today. So hold on tight. Of course, the video did it in 1 minute. So I'm going to be slow. So I'm breaking down the Old Testament also in nice little words. And these start with E. And the first E is election. So we're dividing the rest of the Old Testament into four sections. We're going to focus on four verses in Genesis, four verses in Exodus to help us understand the whole Old Testament. And the first section is called the election. If you're like to open up your Bibles, you're going to turn to page 11. And later you're going to turn to page 73. And we're going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. So it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Okay, so the first thing we do is we observe. What did it say? Do you even remember? Did you catch the basic idea of what happened? God called Abraham to leave his homeland and to go where he was going to lead him. And if he does this, God's got a promise for him. If he obeys, he'll begin a nation through him, under God. And this nation will be great and it will be a blessing to the world. And God will be on Abraham's side, and ultimately the whole world will be blessed. So at 75 years old, Abraham sets out with his wife and his nephew. That's basically what I read. So the next thing we need to do is interpret it. So I'm going to take a kind of a bigger leap today just to show you how my mind works, okay? So the thing that's interesting to me about this section is God doesn't tell Abraham where they're going to go. So he's, in my mind, really stretching his faith to the maximum. Okay, tell you how my mind works here. Have you ever seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Stars Harrison Ford and Sean Connery as his father. Okay? And there's a point in the movie where his father is shot and he needs to be healed, cured. And Indiana Jones thinks he knows how to cure him with this magical goblet that was actually Christ's goblet, but he has to cross this chasm. He comes to the end of this little cliff, and the cliff is clear over the other side is the where he has to go, and there's no way he can jump across without falling and dying. Have you seen this movie? And he has to take a leap of faith. Says that in the word, it actually says that in the movie. He has to take a leap of faith because it looks like he's going to fall to his death. But what happens? He steps forward, and there's actually a bridge, a small walkway that's painted, that it's an optical illusion, and it looks like maybe there's nothing there, but there's a walkway, there's a path. But he didn't know that. He didn't see it. He didn't get the privilege of seeing it ahead of time. So I'm interpreting Abraham is feeling like Indiana Jones. I'm sorry if this throws you. And I'm kind of imagine that's what God calls us to do. Leap of faith. We're called on a journey to trust in the midst of not even knowing what lies ahead. So there's my interpretation. We're supposed to now be a blessing to the world, not just keep it to ourselves. We easily lose faith when we can't see the way. The challenge is still for us today to heed the call. This is the application part of it. Forsake all, follow God. God's trustworthy. God calls his people into a journey of faith, a journey of trust and risk, but with great rewards. You know, if you need to play the Indiana Jones theme song in your mind as you do this, that's fine. Dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. Okay, stop there. Okay, so the next section is called the Exodus, second E word. So we're turning to page 73 in your Bibles. I'm going to read in Exodus 19, 5 through 8. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. He's talking to Moses. And God says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded them to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. So let's do the same process. Let's observe what we read. Well, God is establishing a covenant with Moses and his people. If they agree to his terms of faithfulness, God will bless them. They will be his people. And the people tell Moses, "Yes, we're all in." So let's do a little interpretation. Now, sometimes when you do have to do interpretation, you have to understand things about the culture and the context of what you're reading. So instead of going the Indiana Jones route, I'm going to go back to understanding the Bible as what it was meant to say. So we have to understand the word covenant. Now, a covenant is an agreement between two parties in which one or more of them make a promise in advance. Okay? We're going to covenant. Okay, I'm going to covenant with you that I'm not going to eat junk food this week. And you make a promise. I don't know if I'm actually going to not eat junk food. I might. So, God always works with the culture so that people can understand and relate. Sometimes the Bible says a lot about what God's willing to do within the system that they understand. And they understood covenants. They understood animal sacrifice. God uses the culture to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So he used a format that was similar to other treaties at that time. And that covenant that God established with Abraham and then with Moses was a covenant that he kept refining and being renewed and shaped throughout the Old Testament. And Abraham's nation is growing and building. So here's the application. I'm actually going to quote God's word for the application. Jeremiah 9:7 says, "The Lord says, see, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people?" It's all about refining, testing. And God's people, what? They fail the test over and over and over again. It's not to say that they don't have some success, but ultimately they break their end of the covenant every single time. Anyone relate to that? See, the Old Testament reveals how bad our sickness is. God created Adam and Eve. They could not keep the covenant. God gave a promise to Noah, but ultimately he could not keep the covenant. God called Abraham. He couldn't keep the covenant. God called Moses. He couldn't keep the covenant. That's the big story of the Old Testament. Now, the next section is called the Empire. Okay, not that empire. That's a different theme song. That's dum 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 dum. No, we're talking about the empire of Israel because they were faithful to God in many ways, and they had there were stories about King David and Saul and King Solomon, and there are prophets like Elijah and Isaiah, and this nation under God grows powerful, prosperous. But even David, which the Bible says is a man after God's own heart, breaks the covenant. He can't keep it. And we come to the last section of the Old Testament, which is called the Exile and the Return. See, Israel is eventually conquered by other nations because they couldn't keep the covenant. They couldn't be faithful, and God punishes them for their failure. Isaiah 54:10 says, "But though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." God will not break the covenant. No matter how unfaithful, sinful his people are, God will not break his end of the covenant, and he keeps trying to find a way to make that connection with his people that they will actually be able to live up to. Have you ever felt like a failure in the Christian life? Have you ever felt like, man, I'm just not very good at this Christian thing? Join the human race. Read the Old Testament. Failure after failure. Some successes, but ultimately failure in one way or another. Sinful people cannot be faithful on their own. The Old Testament ends kind of with this gap between God and man. The separation is there because of our sickness, our disease. God is faithful, but how will God make us righteous when history has proven over and over that we are sinful? Got to show up next week for that one. Show up next week. So let's change gears for a moment. For some of you, this is just a lot of, I want to make the rubber hit the road. If you haven't been listening, if you've zoned out, I understand. It happens. Listen to this. Most people tend to believe in a fair system. Okay? Most people tend to believe that good people go to heaven. Right? It's kind of a controversial subject when you think about who goes and who doesn't go. And I get that. And so we don't talk about it much. But most people, if you polled people, they would say, the majority would say, heaven is for good people, hell is for bad people. And about 80% of people think they're good enough to get to heaven. Why? Well, they would say, I try to be good. See, people conclude that the church is all about, the Christian message is all about being good enough. It's all about what we do. See, most people tend to believe in a fair system. Heaven is for good people. So they think they're good enough. But what does that mean, good enough? It's confusing. Let's be honest. And I may have even confused you more because I've been talking about Genesis 1 and 2 that described us as good. How do you make sense of all this? So let me try to wade through a couple things that helped me at least understand the difference. Okay? How good do we... First, we're talking about how good we have to be to get into heaven. See, we're created good. And in some way or another, even through our fallen, sinful nature, God is still glad we are alive. God is still, in a sense, saying that we are good and that we are valuable and that we are treasured. In that way, we are good. But that does not mean we are good enough in what we do. So I kind of separate a little bit. I think we are good in who we are. I want to say we are good in who we are. We are not good in what we do. People with low self-esteem do not understand that God still thinks that they are good, they're valuable, they're prized. People with egos don't understand that they are fallen, they fail to do God's will. They can't live in, they can't measure up. Now I give Andy Stanley a lot of credit. He wrote this little book. It's a little small book, How Good Is Good Enough. Boy, I tell you, that is worth giving. Someday I want to be able to buy that for the church and give it out to everybody, new people that walks in, because it explains in a short little way what this means. Many people imagine a pass-fail system, but what is passing in a pass-fail system? So 51% of you, okay, this 51%, you guys go into heaven, right? 51% pass. 49%, guys, sorry, going that way, going down, okay? Is that what we believe? Based on how, I guess if you're right on the line, I guess I'm going to purgatory, right? But it's not fair to have a pass-fail system and not know what it takes to pass. Because problem here, God gives us no clear standard on what is good enough. It's like having a job description, or not having no job description, but being judged on how well you're doing your job. It's like having a pop quiz at school when you don't even know what you're supposed to know. You're in a math class and you're given a history test. It doesn't make sense. God would not be fair if he did that to us. And the second question we have to ask is, you might say, we know the standard is the commandments. We have to live up to the commandments. Okay, I get what you're saying. Which commandments? The 10? Or the 613 commandments that were installed to help us live out the 10? That's what they did. They made 613 commandments. And that's why we got Pharisees. Or are we talking about what Jesus said? The two commandments. There's just love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Well, okay, that's good. But how much do we have to do those? How often? How well? I don't do it all the time perfectly. I think we're all going. Jesus raised the bar so high. Even if you look upon your neighbor with hate, it's like killing him. It's like murder. The commandments are not about getting to heaven. The 10, the 613, the 2. The commandments are about living holy, finding deep happiness in this life. They have a place. They're important. They're not about getting to heaven. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, but I'm going to close with a couple words here. As great and godly as some of the people in the Old Testament were, they could not keep the covenant. Our history is about people who couldn't measure up. Some of them didn't even know if they wanted to be rescued when they couldn't measure up. I want to give you a quick preview for the next 2 weeks. Next week, it's the C word. It's the big C word. Christ. Message of grace. Not about measuring up. I challenge you. This is the message you want your friend to hear, your family member. You can invite one person next week. Grace. What is it? What does it mean for us? And then in 2 weeks, if this is really your church, if you're really buying into this church, we get to the next C word, which is church. Which I'm going to invite you, probably written, I'm going to invite you to give me your vision for this church. So we're going to be really moving along in the next 2 weeks. And then I'll give you a preview for the 2 weeks after that. Let's enter his courts with singing. Almighty God, as valuable as we are to you, we have proven that we can't be holy. We keep breaking the covenant. But we are so thankful that you didn't stop there. In your name we pray. Amen.